Thank you, Michael. Got the shirt and tie on this morning. You didn't recognize him, did you? It's a rental. He's got to have it back by noon. But... Bless your heart, Michael. Thank you for inviting me here. I'm delighted to be here with you folks this morning. I see a lot of people that I know. And if I don't know you, please believe me, I'd like to know you. I believe you are a brother and a sister in Jesus Christ. And I like coming here. I get invited in from time to time, and when I come here, I find that the Spirit is moving. I think there's energy in this place. There's a lot of youth. I like it when the kids are here making their noise, and we sing them out of the room. That's a blessing to them. I feel like I might be one of the oldest people in the room right now, and I don't mind that. I'm okay. Yeah, close, I think, Barb. I think so. I'm okay with that as long as somebody will pull my car up for me later and help me out to the car, you know. I know Mike's dad, long time I've known Larry, and I can see him saying, Clark! I can see him saying that. And it brought to mind this story. Nancy and I had our firstborn, and she was adorable and beautiful, and we named her Elizabeth Rose Boleyn. Just say, okay. Called my in-laws, got my mother-in-law on the phone. I said, we had a baby girl. Her name is Elizabeth. And her first words were, you're not going to call her Betsy, are you? Betsy Boleyn is 43 years old, and she's still adorable and delightful, and I think Grandma got used to that name. But anyway, I got to be honest with you folks. I was thinking, should I tell them that? I've been up since 3 o'clock this morning. Why? Indigestion? No. Illumination / Mercy Road. I just think the Lord kind of said, Billy, come on, let's think, let's pray. And so, you know, I got more notes than I thought I'd ever have, things to talk about, but I just feel like as the Spirit was stirring me this morning, He stirs you folks as well, and we share that together. And God has good things in store for us this morning. Bless your hearts for being here in worship on a chilly morning. I want to be, this is one of the thoughts that the Lord gave me, was to give you an appraisal. What are you talking about? If you're going to sell your house, what do? You bring the guy in who gives you an appraisal, and he goes all over and asks questions, and he gives you the comparables. Pay a sum of money for that, and you get an appraisal for what your house is worth. And then you ask $20,000 more because your house is worth more. But, you know, the appraisal, you know, Nancy's ring, I spent more than $125 on her wedding ring, and so we wanted to have it insured. What do? You get it appraised, okay? What's an appraisal? Appraisal is when you go to the outside expert and they tell you the value of something that is yours. And it just occurred to me, I wanted to take this opportunity to give you an appraisal of your pastor. Michael, come and stand by me, because I don't want to talk about you when people can't. I'm serious. Yeah. Come on.
Only my mom and Bill call me Michael, so I'm getting nervous.
I want to chat with you for a moment about the man standing next to me, your pastor, and I have known him since he was a young person. And I know you know this. There's nothing wrong that I'm trying to fix. I just want to affirm this before you in God's house and in this hour of worship, that the man who stands before you loves God's word, and he knows it well, and he takes you deep into God's word. And he teaches with a wisdom beyond his years. Is Mike smart? He's smart. Smart is one thing. You get it in the book and you study it. Fine. Wisdom is something that you get from life experience and from God, and he has both. He speaks to you with candor, you know, and openness and humility and humor, too. I've been listening to him, and he just throws out these little one-liners, and he keeps going. But he's funny. And he looks at you with great compassion. He is the shepherd of his flock, and he loves his flock. And the only other thing I would say, there's much more I could say, but I like the way that he challenges you, too. He loves you as you are, but won't leave you where you are. And he challenges you to grow and go forward. What he gives to you, what he does for you, what he asks for you is beyond value. That's my appraisal as this outside voice. And I just wanted to say that to you. I know you love Mike. Continue to put him and Erica and the children in your prayers that he might be blessed and continue to serve you. Clap for Mike. He's going to go sit down now. Is that what you wanted me to say?
Yeah.
Okay. No, he didn't know we were going to do that, you know. You're having this meeting afterwards. I don't know if I'm going to stay for the meeting. I do know I'm not going to go skiing with you tonight. I'm sorry to tell you that. I'm really busy tonight. So, but I know you're going to have this meeting and talk about the new name. I just, if I can just put my 2 cents worth in, I like the name for a lot of reasons. Mercy Road. Let me ask you, how many of you, and you can little raise of hands, how many of you grew up either Catholic or Lutheran? Holy Moses. Okay. Well, you've all fallen away from the one true faith, and you're hanging out here, which is just fine. But all of you that raise your hands, you could remember this going back in your youth or young adult in worship, singing something called the Kyrie Eleison, the Kyrie. And what did you sing? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. It was this worshipful call to the Lord to show us his mercy. You understand that grace is getting what we don't deserve. I always like this. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. God just pours out his grace to us. We don't deserve it. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. God is merciful. And so this has been an ancient cry or prayer of the church. Lord, have mercy. And so the well is deep there, folks, and you will draw wonderful thoughts in these years to come regarding that word. And then the word road, that I think you all know, I know you know, that the business of being a Christian is not, you know, to be static, passive, more of the same. It's dynamic. There's movement. There's growth there. There's this journey together. For years at Hosanna, you know, we'd have these new member classes, and I would say to the people who were about to join our church, I would say, I don't want you to join a church. And then kind of, well, what are we here for, you know? And I say, I don't want you to just join a church. I want you to join a cause that is much greater than you. Be a part of something that is going somewhere and making a difference. We don't want you in a pew. We want you on a pathway. We're on this journey together. And so, you know, that's the business of this road and the journey and the picture there. So Mercy Road, I commend you for going after this and considering it. I think sometimes churches can get stuck in their old ways. You can't put new wine in old wineskin. So you're creating this new wineskin perhaps today? Mercy Road? Oh my, is the Lord going to pour into that, don't you think? And by the way, I read Mike's year-end letter to you guys, 25 blessings last year at this congregation. We only had 14 at Hosanna, so we're going to keep an eye on you and see what you're doing, okay? What are we going to do? We're going to go one more time into Jeremiah. And so if you got a Bible, open up to Jeremiah 29. That's where we're going to jump in a minute. And I know, because I've been listening, that you've been in Jeremiah these last 3 weeks. And look at me, folks. It's like you've been to the spiritual weight room. That's a picture that came to my mind. You've been lifting some spiritual weight in this room as Mike's been preaching to you. Because Jeremiah, there's some tough stuff in there. But I would say, while he is a major voice in the ancient scripture, he is a mighty voice speaking to us today as well. And so we do well to spend one more week here, and maybe there might be more for you guys, but I just, you know, I knew that you've been in Jeremiah, and I thought, let's go there one more time. And we're going to be in Jeremiah 29. And let me just, this verse won't be up on the screen for you, but let me just read verse 1 to you, okay? So we kind of set the scene a little bit. This is the text of the letter. This is what we're going to be studying. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem, the home office, home base, okay, to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Mike's been talking to you about this, how the people of God, the chosen people, this is turned their back on God, or disobedient. And the not the punishment, that's not who God is, but the consequence is they were conquered and carried off into another land to be in exile. And so we're going to read this letter that was written to the people in exile, okay? Here's the deal. Part of the deal, anyway. If sometimes I wonder if this is going on. If you're new or you've been on the edge of church for a while and the pastor gets up and says, we're going to study Jeremiah 29 about the people in exile, you might maybe have the feeling, some of you, here we go. We're going to study about who are these people again and where did they go and what does this mean and how does this relate to me sitting here on a Sunday morning? And those are all fair questions. Watch your attitude, but the questions are fine, okay? this is a letter to people in exile, God's word for them. It occurred to me, might we relate a little bit more closely, might we receive it, if we consider this question, are you and I in exile right now? Are we in exile? Might be fun, to turn in small groups and just chat about that. How would you answer that question? And I'll just tell you, I would say the answer is yes for a couple of reasons. Any number of places in the Bible, we are described, believers are described as sojourners or foreigners on earth. We're kind of passing through. There is a homeland. There is a place that's prepared for us with our Heavenly Father and eternity. And that's where we're headed, and that's where we belong. So while we're here, we're a little bit in exile. This is not our native land. This is where we're headed, okay? Biblically, I think it's true. What about us sitting here in the United States of America? Greatest country ever. Are we in exile? Well, no one's taken over us or hauled us off anyplace, but I would ask you to consider this. You know the news. I don't like to even say the words, but you know the news that you hear every night about division and shutdowns and anger and violence and all of that, this news. And doesn't that create a feeling in you that things aren't the way they're supposed to be? This isn't how it's supposed to be. I mean, you and I, it's God's word, his promises, we understand. We study about reconciliation and peace and unity and forgiveness, these gifts of the kingdom. And my dear friends, those are to be ours right now, not when we die and go to heaven someday, but right now. Well, where are they? And why aren't we experiencing them? And so I just feel like in that sense, we have this longing to be elsewhere, or this feeling things are not the way they should be. So in a sense, we're in exile that way too. So Jeremiah speaks to us then. God speaks to us through Jeremiah. Here's verses, we're in chapter 29. Let's pick it up at verse 4 to 6. I love it when you have your Bibles. The words are up on the screen, or they will be. But it's always good. I just want to encourage you in the new year, bring your Bible, mark it up, underline it, and say, oh, the pastor was wonderful today. Put stuff like that in the margin, okay? Here's 4 to 6. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plant a state. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. Okay? What's Jeremiah saying to them? What's God saying to them through Jeremiah? You're in this foreign land you didn't expect to be there. Settle down. Settle in. This is your life for now. Not the one you expected, but the life that's been given to you. Embrace it. Don't go into this waiting period. Don't whine, what's going on here? And don't wait for the bus to take you home, because it's not coming for a while. He'll tell us in just a little bit. It's going to be 70 years here. So settle in, settle down, embrace this life, even though it's challenging for you. It's a challenging word, I think. It's a tough word. What's God saying to us? Write it down. He would say to us, this is your life. This occurred to me. And this will be an age deal in the room, okay? How many of you remember the television show, This Is Your Life? Yes? Hallelujah, okay? I don't want to talk about it. I just want to see who's my age in the room. That's all. They're going to be playing reruns of that for us in the care center when we get there, right after Lawrence Welk. So we get stuff to look forward to, okay? But what Jeremiah is saying to us is this is your life, okay? It may not be what you have expected, but this is not a dress rehearsal or a practice. This is a real deal, so get on with the business of living. And I think there is this caution for us too, that we don't grumble or murmur or complain or whine. You pick the word, and don't look at the person next to you. Do you know people like that? Yes. For the people who grumble or whine, hear this. If is a big word for them. If I wasn't married to you, if we had a bigger house, if she wasn't my boss, if you made just a little bit more money, the if, you know, all the things that we're falling short on that we don't have, the grumbler focuses on that. That person's miserable, and they pass that misery on, yes? Contrast it with what Paul said. What did Paul say? I have found in all circumstances, I have learned in all circumstances to be what? To be content and to give thanks. Holy Moses. I think we need to hear that word. And I know there's challenges before you right now. And you might be living a life that you didn't expect, but embrace it. Look for God's hand in that, okay? He hasn't taken his eye off of you. And the other thing I think that's in this text too is you know, God is saying, don't wait. Sometimes I think we can adopt the mindset of waiting. You know, as soon as the kids grow up, as soon as I get a new career, then I'll do this, that, and the other thing. And we go into this waiting pattern. And what happens when we're waiting for that is we miss what's going on around us, the relationships, the connections, the possibilities, I think. I've said this. Some of you have heard me say this before. I've always thought this. The church, a room like this, should be a classroom. We learn God's word. We learn things here. It should be a hospital room where there's healing, literally healing going on in this place. It should be a delivery room where we're celebrating new life, being born again. It should be a party room where we baptize babies and people are getting married. All of that. The church should never be a waiting room. God is moving right now, pouring out his spirit. We need to embrace that. Okay? Is he going to say that much about every verse? Not necessarily, but these are just... What time we go till? This goes till noon. This is a two-hour service, right? Here's verse 7. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. I think we got to lean in on this one for a little while, too. Peace and prosperity. I mean, they wanted it, these people in exile. We want peace. I love those words. They feel good. Like, give me peace and prosperity. We want that. How do you seek out peace and prosperity if you're in exile? You don't have any control over that, do you really? I think there's a in those... In We have a basic understanding of peace. It isn't wrong, but it's pretty basic. A peace is a lack of conflict. You know, nobody's coming up against us, so there's a sense of peace. And I'm not dealing with anybody right now or fighting anybody, so I have peace in my life. And prosperity, well, let me tell you about prosperity. I have two flat-screen televisions. I drive an SUV, and I have a, you know, timeshare in Cabo. None of that's true of me. But somehow, you know, that's the stuff. We think it's the stuff. And here's the secret, the kingdom principle. Hear it and look at it. Let this thought lean on your mind. What God is saying is, it isn't all about you. It's not all about you. Pray for the city where you're living, the community that you're in, the nation that you're living in. Because if it does well, then you will do well. It's not all about you. This peace and prosperity, it's not just, you know, for us as individuals, it's for us as a community. And we can't experience it as a community unless we all taste it. Write this down if you, this, I just like this. I read this recently, it kind of has stuck with me. Our Senator Paul Wellstone, who died very young, but he used to say this, we all do better when we all do better. Do you remember him saying that? We all do better when we all do better. Is that just a liberal statement, you know, by a liberal Democrat. It isn't. It's a kingdom principle. What did the Lord say to us? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Peace and prosperity. We will never have it if there are the haves and the have-nots, the people in power, the people out of power, the winners and the losers. That creates camps and division, and there's no peace there. Got a little peek of this this summer. Nancy and I have July birthdays, and we turned a big, fat, round number this year, both of us. Did you turn 50? Bless you. We sure did. 20 years ago. So we went on a river cruise, because you're going to celebrate this, right? And the river cruise was called Castles of the Rhine. Nice. I can tell you more about that. But we wound up in a castle one day, you know, going up to this thing and seeing the structure and the views out of that place and the ingenuity, how they heated and how they ate and all of that stuff. And it was an extraordinary fortress. And about after walking around for about a half an hour, the thought I had was, they have built their own prison. You can't get in, and they've rarely left. We do that. We have prosperity. Do you really? We all do better when we all do better. Peace and prosperity. I think we need to pray that in, seek that out in this new year, 2019. Here's verses 8 and 9. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Here's the, you know, Mike touched on this 2 weeks ago when he said good news that avoids painful news is fake news. If you didn't hear that, go back. It's good. Right on. If it's all good news and rah-rah, it's not reality and it's not the truth. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. There's the promise there, but the touch point of reality. There's going to be challenges for you. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, that's the truth. And the truth that's worth hearing, the news that's worth hearing, is always going to be in alignment with God's word. How do you know if a person is speaking the truth? Write it down, please. It will always align with God's word. It won't conflict with what the Bible tells us. And, you know, what the warning is here is if someone is telling you promises and I've got this for you and it's going to be easy, God is saying, they're not speaking on my behalf. I didn't send them, okay? I didn't send them. I heard years ago, churches oftentimes don't grow. Hear this? Churches oftentimes don't grow because they ask too much of people, but rather because they ask too little. The God-honoring church, which is preaching the truth, and you is one, this is one, will talk about the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just the glory and the promises, but the cost. And that's news that is good news, and that's a person that's speaking the truth to you. We want to seek peace and prosperity. We want to hear the right voices in our life. Here's verse 10. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. You're going to be here for 70 years. What is Jeremiah saying? What does God want them to hear? Patience. He lifts up the word patience. Take the long view, okay? Not just what's in front of you, not just what's stressing you right now, but patience. Take the long view. Be honest with me, because you're an honest congregation. How many of you have trouble with patience? Would you raise your hand? Hurry up. Raise your hands. It's a problem for us, I think, because our caffeine and our computers and our cars and everything in our daily lives, you know, we expect, we need, and we expect speed and things to happen. And so the problem is that causes some discomfort for us when the computer doesn't reboot right away, or when the light doesn't change, and the guy in front of us doesn't go when the light does change, and we're impatient. Oh, some elbowing going on in the front row, don't look, but. Here's the thing. Okay, so we can take a pill and be more patient or something, but the problem is this. It's a deeper problem. This impatience causes us to doubt God. It sows seeds of doubt. Why isn't God doing something? Why is God allowing this? Why isn't God answering my prayers? And when we're an impatient people, we are not taking the long view, and we want something right now, not in God's timing. I was speaking to a young woman last week. Let me just call her Sarah. It's not her name, but Sarah is a very gifted young woman, lovely, very accomplished in what she does. She's been recognized and won awards, and that's who she is. And I knew that about her. I didn't know her well, but I knew that about her, and I liked her. On vacation last fall in Mexico, she had a seizure. Young woman. Comes home, winds up at Mayo, has a brain tumor. Okay. Now that slows life, refocuses life. Surgery, just before Christmas. Surgeon said, I can't ever say I got 100%. I think I got 99% of it. You know, the surgery, good outcome. Only 2 days in the hospital, came home. Now recovery. I was talking to her on the phone last week, and she's sleeping well. There's no pain. But she said, Bill, and you could hear it in her voice, I'm just not myself. I can't remember things. And I'm not organized. You know, I leave lights on, or I came back in the room and the water was running. And I used to make lists and get things done. I'm not organized like I used to be. And I can't multitask. And wow. you could feel this. You know, why? You know, is everything okay? And I said, Sarah, I'm glad for the good surgery. I'm glad you're in recovery. You're home right now. My prayer for you would be that you would recognize that the healing is going on. If you'd been in a car accident, broken bones, we see that kind of healing. Different kind of healing needs to come now. And I suspect it's coming. She said, well, I'm going to a physical therapist in a couple days, and they're going to tell me how I'm doing. Good. I pray that they will tell you you're doing okay. And I hope they will help you to readjust your expectations. Just be patient. So we prayed for that patience and for ongoing healing for her. My favorite Bible verse is Isaiah 40, verse 31, kind of familiar to some of you. And they that wait upon the Lord shall have renewed strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. How does all the good stuff coming, the eagles and the flying and the running? They that wait upon the Lord. They that don't run ahead of the Lord, those who are patient, okay? That's a good word for us. Here's verse 11. This is the Hall of Fame verse, okay? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know, I think Mike mentioned some of you have this on your coffee mugs. This is one of the more familiar passages in all of Scripture. And this is where God is promising us that he has plans for us, and it's plans for prosperity, there's the word again, and for protection and for hope and for a future that spans well beyond 70 years. It goes for eternity. Here's one of the most important things that I learned personally in my faith journey and as a pastor. Would you write this down, please? It is so simple, but let it lean on your mind. Take it with you. God keeps his promises. Everyone, every word. I wrestled with going in the ministry for a number of reasons. One is I didn't think I knew enough. I thought the pastor standing here in front of people week by week, week after week, had all the answers. He must know stuff. She or he must know everything. Well, and I realized I didn't. I didn't have all the answers. Here's what comforted me. Hear it, folks. God is not necessarily a God of explanations and information and answers. Why? Because he could blow our circuits explaining everything to us, or his mind and how it works. We can't comprehend it. And he knows that about us. So he gives us promises that we can know and learn and trust. And it's knowing these promises, trusting him for these promises, that gives us our comfort and our strength and our joy. I pray that some of these promises are written on your heart, okay? And that leads finally, then God's faithfulness leads finally to these verses 12 and 13. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I like it there. I want to read it from the NIV version. Some of you are looking at it this way, verses 12 and 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You can almost feel God's heart beating in these words. Come, pray, seek me out, and I'll listen. It's almost like this loving grandparent, grandfather, come on over to my house, sit on my lap, talk to me. I'll listen, and I'll bless you. That's what God is saying. And how does that happen? Well, it happens when we seek him with our whole heart. These verses reveal God's heart to us, his keenest desire to be in relationship with us, a covenantal relationship, promises and binding there, where we've made a commitment one to another with our whole heart, and we live out that love. I got to speak, this happens from time to time, it's kind of fun for me, I got to speak to the girls' basketball team at Lakeville North High School last week. They promptly went out and lost to Shakopee. They probably won't have me back, but tough game. But when I was with them, I told them, because I wanted to, I admire you young women, you're amazing, because I've seen them play. I said, your agility and your speed and your strength and your grace, I'm impressed with you. I really like you. And what I would like for you to know, I was talking to him in the locker room, what I want you to think about probably later and for a while is that you're doing stuff now. You're learning things that will carry with you your whole life, your whole life. When you put on this uniform, you are making a commitment to this team and to your coaches and to a school and in a way to a community. Lakeville Panther, you're carrying that name. And my goodness, you are making sacrifices. You sacrifice time and energy and all things that else, you know, other things you could be doing to do this and to do it well. You have made this commitment, and that's no small thing. And what I said to the girls, I would say to you, your life will be defined, write it down, your life will be defined by the commitments you make. Let that thought lean on your mind. Who are the people that you admire or look up to or you're drawn to them? Picture them in your mind's eye. My thought, it won't be hard for you to see the sacrifices and the commitments that they've made. It's not that they brag about them. That's just how they live their lives. And it's defined who they are. And so these last tender verses, the Lord says, come to me, talk to me, pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and I'll be your God. Seek me with your whole heart. Make that commitment. There's a lot in these verses, I think. Part of my encouragement to you would be to, in the coming days, Jeremiah 29, just come back over these words, these verses. You'll remember some of the things I said, perhaps, but I can promise you that God will show you even more things because that's the kind of God that he is. I think Jeremiah has given us great wisdom and counsel for life. Now, this ancient voice has eternal truths, and we've heard now about God's plans and his promises and his desire. Come, seek me out, and you'll find me. What a promise to be lifted up as we continue to step into this brand new year, 2019. My dear friends, I pray that God's Spirit is moving in the room right now. I'm sure that he is, writing these words of Scripture, these promises upon your heart because these are the promises that God keeps. Every word, everyone. Thanks be to God. I want to pray with you. We'll have a song which will move us then into communion. Just take a deep breath. God's in the room right now. We've been students of his word. Receive. Just receive. Lord, I'm grateful for these dear people. I know many names. You know every name, Lord, and you know every need, and you know every thought that's ever been had in this room, Lord. You are an amazing God. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you for the plans that you have for us, God, the promises that you've made to us. Please, Lord, as you said, write those on our heart. So it's not just good thoughts in our minds. Write them on our heart, Lord, so that as our hearts beat day by day, there's a desire for you and a desire to love and serve our neighbor. Let it be so in Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. Amen.